thank you this morning that you are a faithful God, and that, Lord, whether or not I like everything you do is perfect. Everything you allow, Lord, in my life is for good. Everything, Lord, you allow in each of our lives has a better, higher purpose than I might often be able to see. I want to thank you, Lord, for all the individuals who were baptized last night. I want to thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in their lives. Nothing, Lord, that we could have on this earth can compare to what we have in you and what you're doing inside of people's lives. I want to ask you, Lord, that you'd help us this morning. You'd help us to concentrate. You'd help us, Lord, to put aside our concerns or our worries or our frustrations or, in my case, my aggravations. And just, Lord, to allow you this morning to work here in this room, to work in our hearts. Lord, thank you that you have wonderful reasons for us to live and wonderful plans for our life. Help us this morning to discover them, to use them, to apply them to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let me get my timer here. I was in a doctor's office the other day, and no, it wasn't doctor's office, it was at the auto mechanics. One of my cars won't pass inspection, so that's another little aggravation in my life. So I've had to do all these little things to try to get it to pass inspection. So the other day while I was sitting in the shop, I was brushing through some of their magazines and stuff they had sitting in a box. And there were these little flyers on the power of God in people's lives. So I started reading through them and I came to this story. It was written by a pastor, and it was the on the power of motivation. Why it's so important that we have motivation and hope in our life. And that's what I want to talk to you briefly about this morning. For the first half and the last half, I'm going to talk about how to achieve a strong family. But the first part I want to discuss with you is, why have a strong family? What are the primary motivations in our life? I believe that motivation is key to productivity. It's the essential first ingredient to action. So I'm reading this article, and it was the story of a Marine. He was telling the story of a close friend of his. And they were in Vietnam, and they were POWs. And this particular Marine, his buddy, was told that if they were on their best behavior and they did really well in the camp, they would get out in 2 years. So this Marine believed it. And he worked really hard. He was a model soldier. His spirits were up. He was always encouraging the other soldiers. He was always looking out for the others. And in every respect, he was a model soldier. Then after 2.5 years, he found out that he had been lied to, that they were never going to let him go. The Marine went into his cell. He stopped eating. He curled up on his bed and began sucking his thumb and died 3 weeks later. When you lose, and this was the point of the story and the point of this man who now travels the country doing motivational talks. When you lose your reason for living, when you lose your motivation, when you lose your inspiration, when you lose your focus on that which is keeping you going, marriage will become a very, very tough, tough thing to do. Life becomes a very, very, very tough thing to do. I've not dealt with every kind of person there is, and I'm not a doctor, and I don't have my degree in behavioral sciences and all that type of thing, but I have dealt with thousands and thousands of people, and then I've lived my own life, and I've found this to be true across the board in human experience. Whenever we lose our reason for living, our hope, our motivation, our inspiration, we are completely susceptible to first discouragement and eventually depression and complete hopelessness, and we're not able to function as a human being. So for me, what has been probably the most important ingredient in my marriage, in my family, in the last 19 years has been the focus, the reason for why I'm living. What is it that keeps me getting out of bed every day? What is the reason that I live? What is the reason that I strive at this relationship with my wife? I have three of those that I want to share with you this morning. All right, so if you have notes, I don't do the little note thing, fill in the blank thing, but you take out a blank sheet of paper, and these will be fairly brief this morning, and I think you'll be able to write them down, and you can reflect on them later. But I have three primary motivations that keep me going every day. The first one is I love the Lord with all my heart, and I want to show Him my love by submitting to and obeying His will and doing what He says. Number one, I love the Lord with all my heart, and I want to show Him that by submitting to and obeying His will and doing what He says in my marriage. Now that's a very big motivation to me. In light, as the book of Romans tells us in chapter 12, in view of everything the Lord has done for me, in view of all the mercies of God to me, which I reflect on daily. Every single day, there's not a day that has gone by in the last 22 years that I have not consciously, deliberately focused on the good things that God has brought into my life. Without them, I would not cope well with life. I would be a constantly agitated moron. So I focus on the fact of what God has done for me, and I love Him. I love the Lord. I love the Lord more than I love my wife. And my wife loves the Lord more than she loves me. And that's essential if you want your marriage to last. You cannot build your marriage on your love. You must build your marriage on God's love and your love for Him. Because you see, He's never unlovable. He'll never do anything to wrong you or to harm you. And so I'm very driven in my relationship with the Lord. Extremely driven. I love Him. And I want to show Him that. The Bible tells us in John 14, 23. If you have a Bible, you can turn there this morning. John 14, 23. And Jesus says this, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey me. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." The second component of my love is I want God to receive honor and glory from my life. Isaiah 26, 8 says, "Yes, Lord, walking in your ways, your name and your renown are the desire of my heart." I want God simply to get all the glory He can out of my life and my marriage. I want others to see Christ in us. And I want the Lord to be glorified because I love Him. And that drives me every day, every single day of my life. That is the primary motivation of my life. Second motivation, this is number two. God has given us the most important mission in the world to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. He's given us a mission. My marriage is completely built around the mission. Completely built around the mission of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you know this, some of you know this, some of you may not. It says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I commanded you." That's why we baptized people last night. Because Christ commanded us to baptize them once they're in the kingdom. It's a step of discipleship. It's a step of following Jesus Christ. And that's the mission that God has given to my wife and I. And we live it every day. We know it every day. We have built our entire life. I'll get to this in a little bit. The decisions that we make, they're all shaped around that mission. That mission. The mission focuses my life and my marriage and shapes every decision that we make. Where I live, whether or not at this time in my life I own a home, whether or not I have the other things the world says I ought to have, the entanglements of my life, whether or not I'm entangled in this or not, what I was going to do with my children, how I was going to do with my children, every decision in my life is weighed against that prime directive. To put it another way, we're at war. Okay? We're at war. There's a great struggle between good and between evil. This is not my time for rest and relaxation. I mean, as my whole life, to live, eat, drink, and be merry. This is my time to fight. This is my time to pick up my gun and fight. If I have to live my life eating K rations, carrying a backpack, wearing clothes that aren't exactly the most comfortable, wearing boots that aren't exactly comfortable, I'll do it. Because in this life, I am at war. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, it's time for those who are married to live as though they were not. For those who possess the world's possessions, as though they were not theirs to keep. But to invest them in the kingdom of God, which will last forever. It was interesting, the last conference I was up to, I don't know, this is getting to be a habit. The last conference I was here, we had the major hailstorm. And a lot of the singles that were coming up, their cars were damaged. It was one young man, he had a vintage MG. If you ever seen a little MG, a little midget, it'll fit in half the stage here, even smaller. It's just tiny, really cute. He put over 2,000 hours of work into that little MG, sanded it, repainted it. It was beautiful. It stormed. His girlfriend went to get it because he'd been driving it because it was so nice. On the way home, the hail came, broke through the convertible roof, filled the back seat full of hail, and totally, completely ruined the car. Where did his 2,000 hours worth of time go? I weigh every decision against whether or not it will really last for eternity. Is it fitting in with my mission? And that's the way my wife and I live for 19 years. You've got to think about that, all right? That's a primary motivation. Now, whether you like what I'm saying or not, you've got to realize that Christ bought you with a price. He loves you. He owns you. And He's asking you to give your life for His mission. I want to ask you to answer a question this morning. How many of you this morning believe you're going to live forever? I mean, if you've got eternal life, you're going to live forever, all right? All right. Now let me ask you a question. If you had $1,000 this morning, how many would give me a dollar? If you had $1,000 extra dollars, would you give me a dollar? All right. How many of you have had $100,000 this morning, you'd give me 10? You know, Mark, I got this extra 10 or $100,000, I'd give you 10. Raise your hand. How many of you, if you had $100 million, would give me $1 million? Right, that wouldn't be very hard to do, would it? When you're talking about your abundance, and yeah, all I want is $1 million. All right, now here's the question. If you really believe you're going to live for 100 million forevers, then will you give me the next 30 or 40 years of your life? Don't raise your hand. That's what God's asking. Except He's asking for it on the front end of your life now, not on the back end. See, it won't mean any difference in eternity. You live forever and ever and ever and ever. So it just may be that that remodel project right now may not fit into the mission. It just may be that that vacation right now may not fit into the mission. But ask yourself, does it fit with my mission? Is it productive? And measure every decision, every expenditure against your mission. You only get one shot at life. You can't get yesterday back, and you can't get this morning back. Once it's gone, it's gone. Ask yourself, what are we doing with our lives? Does it make sense in light of our mission? Always remember that Jesus did not come here to make a life for Himself, but to make a life for others. And He wants you here to make a life not for yourself, but for others. Now that's very hard when we're married, because when we're married we have this natural nesting instinct. I have done everything possible in my power as a leader to resist the nesting instinct of marriage. Because when you give in to that nesting instinct, it becomes like shackles around your feet. And all of a sudden, if the Lord told me, Mark, I want you to go to China. Well, Lord, I don't know, that'd be hard. I don't really like the weather. And my wife and I have put so much work and time into our dream house, and it's so hard to leave. I'm very careful that the only roots that I have in Minneapolis are you. The only thing my heart is entangled around are the human beings that I've given my life to for the last 11 years here. Would it be hard to leave? Of course it would. But you won't die. We'll all live. We'll make it. And we'll be together forever in eternity. Be careful. A strong, godly marriage is one of the greatest evidences and testimonies to others that Christ is real, that they need Him in their lives. That's one of the that is one of the primary reasons why I struggle so hard at my marriage, why I work so hard to change me, to grow me, that I might reflect in my love for my wife and my relationship with life, that I would be the envy of all who meet me, that they might say, "Wow, I want what they have. Wow, you're different." You know, let's think about this for a moment. It's not that hard to shine in this pathetic, dark world, is it? It's not that hard. If we just follow the Lord, we shine like bright lights. Because the world is so evil. The world is so lost. The world is so hopeless. They see a husband and wife. You know, somebody was teasing me the other day, said, kind of chuckling, you know, my wife and I, we've been married 19 years and we were walking across the cafeteria dining room holding hands, and someone was kind of chuckling, "Wow, isn't that cute? They're 19 years, they hold hands." You know, that is pretty unusual, isn't it? That's very unusual. People have been married 19 years, you know, again, oh, geez, you know, they just kind of endure one another. That's pretty normal. Or by then, or before, you know, it's pretty popular to turn her in for another model. Or turn him in for someone else. I have a mission statement for my family. It's also Evergreen's mission statement, but it was mine many years before. And that is simply this: to make Christ attractive to the world. I think about that every day. I don't always succeed in it, but I do. Often. I think about it. Every day. Am I making Christ attractive? Is my love for Kathy making Christ attractive to my kids? Is the way I'm treating her making Christ attractive to my kids? To my neighbor? To my friends? You think about that. If you come up with a better one for your life, scrap that one and use it. Use your own. I don't care. But that's at least a place to start. You ask yourself every day, am I making Christ attractive? What was Brent sharing yesterday, ladies, about you? That no one could malign the Word of God, but that you'd be a good advertisement for the Christian faith. And how is that? How do you make Christ attractive? By living differently than the rest of the women in the world who try to rule over their husband. Men, am I making Christ attractive in the way I talk about my spouse when I'm at work? Man, I cannot believe the kind of things that men say about their wives when their wives aren't around. You guys, amen? You know what I'm talking about? How do you talk about your old lady? Do you ever use that term? Do you speak with her in an adoring manner, in a manner worthy of respect, so that other guys look at you and go, "My gosh, I wished I had what you had." Well, you can have it. Jesus changed me. He can change you. And the third primary motivation of my life is there is great reward in living life, marriage, God's way. There is great reward in living life and marriage, God's way, both eternal and temporal. Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2 in the Berkeley Bible says, "Oh, the bliss of the man who greatly reveres the Lord, who takes great delight in His commandments. His children will be the mighty in the land. And a blessing will attend the race of the upright." We're a new race. See, that's a beautiful thing. All of us, no matter what our ethnic background, when we come to Christ, we're the eternal race of God. And God's desire is to make a new race out of all the races of the world. An eternal race of people. Not based on our merit, on our education, of our ethnicity, but based on our faith in Jesus Christ. There is great reward. The bliss. Oh, the bliss. You know, some of you, frankly, may have seen that older couple in Wisconsin that just won the lottery, and you might have just had a little twinge of jealousy. Why? You're richer. It's better with you. You're far more blessed than Bill Gates. Bill Gates has nothing that I want. My father owns Bill Gates' money, owns at any time he wanted, he could ruin Microsoft, God could. Just like he can touch our homes whenever he wants, or touch a city whenever he wants, or the little town of Spencer today, it was there last night, it is not there today, according to the news this morning. It's gone. Oh, the bliss. Oh, the joy. And you know you can claim that promise as you delight in God's word, that your children will grow up mighty in the land. Psalm 19, if you go there for just a moment. Psalm 19. And verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. I cannot even begin to express to you the joy and the bliss and the utter satisfaction that I feel in my life on a regular basis about my marriage, about my family, about my life. You know, no, I'm not done with my life, and there's a lot more to come, and I'm not like Christ yet. I'm not saying that. But 22 years I've been at this. 19 of them married. 18 of them as a father. And wow, has God kept His word. What joy there is. Some of the benefits of an enjoyable marriage. God has genuinely given my wife an enjoyable marriage. We didn't start out that way. Some of you know our testimony. And I wished I had time. I always wished I had time. I never have enough. To really tell you, to bring you along, I know I could. If I could tell you all the little stories, all the little things. But we kept our focus. We kept loving the Lord. We kept remembering why we were living. We kept remembering there was a reward. And we got through all of the crap, the major crap. Now we go through the little crap. But wow, God developed new habits in our life and He made us different people. And man, you know, the first 5 years of my life, marriage, they were really struggling years. The next five, they were medium struggle. The 11 in the Twin Cities, yeah, there have been some hard things, but boy, they've just been more and more and more and more enjoyable. Do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. But oh, sometimes I know what it's like in marriage. Listen, if anybody ever felt like quitting, it was me. And I know what it's like, and you just didn't see the end of the tunnel, and it looks so dark in there and so black, and it feels so bad. You hang on to the Word of God. You hang on to God, and you keep putting one foot in front of the other, and you do what God tells you to do. Submit to God, even when you don't feel like it. And I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, you'll be saying the same things I'm saying in the years to come, no matter what your experiences is today. God gives us peace and joy, real satisfaction. I'm not going to get into this morning because, again, I don't have time. But my sex life today is 1 million times more satisfying than it was in the first 10 years of being married. It's gotten better and better and better. Why? As you fear the Lord, it affects everything in your life. It affects everything. My wife, when we first got married, was not a very confident lover. Me, I was way too confident, made a lot of stupid mistakes. As I was humble and followed the Lord, as she was humble, got a new perspective on sex, guess what? Well, a lot of things changed. Isn't it about technique? It's all about your fear of God. It's all about your love for God. This Bible, this book, covers every single thing that's genuinely relevant in your life. Right here. Submit to Him. Submit to Him, and He'll revolutionize your life. He's given us real contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. I can't tell you how often I go through our little house. It's little by some people's standards, by others it's not. Doesn't have a garbage disposal, doesn't have air conditioning, haven't had for 11 years. Doesn't have a garage door opener, don't have a leaf blower. A lot of things we don't have. I walk through that little house sometimes and I will exclaim to Kathy, "Kathy, are we just so blessed or what? Look at this backyard. We got our own little arboretum back here. We're real close to the airport wherever I need to go somewhere. We're right next to that mall. But you know, we just got everything we need, Kathy. If I died today, I'd just be so thankful. I'm just so thankful. I mean, we got no big overwhelming debt hanging over our head. If we need to move tomorrow, we could go. Don't you just love this little kitchen? Look at that dryer, Kathy. I paid $80 for that dryer 11 years ago. It's still running today. Wow, God has been good to us, Kathy. Do you know, I'm very serious, but you can ask her about that. Now, I also get negative sometimes, that bombastically. But I try to be more positive than negative. But so often our minds always think about what could be different. You know, when you follow the Lord, you avoid the traps and the pitfalls of the world. I want you to think of two people. Phil Hartman, James Cameron. What do you think James and Linda Cameron would trade to have their marriage back? What do you think Linda Hamilton, the woman in Terminator, the muscle woman, married to James Cameron, who just made the biggest movie of all time, Titanic? Guess what good old James did? Well, he met a new girl on the set, and he left Linda for her. But why should Linda be surprised? Because his second wife, he was married to, he left for Linda because he met her on the set of another movie. Well, that's success, isn't it? Or Phil Hartman. Everybody talking about what a funny guy is. Isn't it amazing how tortured funny people's lives are? Lenny Bruce, Chris Farley, and now John Belushi, and now Phil Hartman. Three of them from Saturday Night Live, seemingly having the world by the tail, married to a gorgeous wife. Of course, this is his third. And, you know, there's pretty solid evidence that he was going to leave her for another woman. But he was a nice guy, really. Well, what would you trade, you know, today to live in the house they lived in Encino, in that beautiful area of town, and have a tortured life? The Bible says there is joy in the tents of the righteous, and there's sorrow in the houses of the wicked. Because quite often, to be honest, you're going to have to choose. I'm going to get to that in a moment. You're going to have to choose what you want in life. You cannot have all the world's goods and a happy marriage and a family. You're going to have to choose what's more important to you. And I've chosen. And I'm really happy about the choice. Now there are three things I want to give you to achieve a strong marriage, all right? Three very practical things. At least to me, they're practical. You may not think they're very practical. I think they're practical. All right? Three things. Number one, you must begin with the end in mind. You must begin with the end in mind. I have known for 22 years, even before I was married, exactly where I was going and why. Exactly what I wanted and why. Determine what you want your marriage to look like from the start, marriage/family. Since you're the married people, I'm saying marriage to you. To the family people, I'm going to say family. But many of you have children. All this applies to your family, okay? You must decide what you want from the beginning. Let me go back, and since we're family in here, there were some other benefits that I want to give you, the great rewards. One of them is happy and obedient children. You ever been around a rebellious kid? The Bible says that the mother of a rebellious son has great sorrow all her life. But oh, what a joy, the father and mother of a child with common sense. You have a lot less stress in your life. Your kids will develop good judgment and common sense. And I've seen that. Some of you, I'm not going to speak to that, but some of you know my children. Some of you can talk to someone who knows my children. They developed it. They've learned it. They're still learning it. There's still much to learn. They're still not like Christ, but I'm very encouraged. I'm very encouraged by where they are. You must decide from the very beginning what you want. About, 18 and a half years ago, my wife and I were cooking for a sorority. And my daughter was born while we were at the sorority. She lived in the basement with us in the sorority about halfway through the time. She was an honorary Alpha Chi and probably the only baby that lived in the sorority in the history of Iowa State, although I'm going to try to figure that out sometime because I think it's probably true. And this one gal, she was taking a child development class, and So she asked Kathy and I, do you think that we could sit down sometime? And I'd like to figure you guys out. I'd like to know why you're doing what you're doing. What do you expect from your children? So we said, sure. So I remember her coming down our little apartment there below the kitchen in the sorority, and her name was Anita. And Anita just said, well, you know, what is it that you really want from your family? What is it that you really want to do? And I said, well, you know, there's one primary thing that we want to do with our children. We want to teach them to be kind and loving, to love every human being in the world, because people matter most to God. They matter most to us. You know, little did I realize how prophetic that would be. But I knew from the very beginning that's what we wanted our children to be. And it had to start with how they treated their siblings. And so we insisted that they treated each other with kindness and love and respect. And then extended to other people. And now if you're around my children today, all four of them, irrespective of their temperament or personality, you'll find that they're all people. All of them. Because people matter most to God. Not things. People do. We knew 22 years ago where we were going. You must begin. Now, some of you may not be the beginning, you may be the middle, but you still don't know where you're going. You need to stop. And by the end of June, you need to know where you're going and why. Don't let another month slip by that you don't know what it is you're attempting to do and how you're going to get there. Okay? Well, ask yourself this question. What do you really want out of life? And when I say that, I mean out of your marriage, your family, okay? And what do you really want out of life? Now, I hope you would answer that biblically, but first you need to start with a question. What do I really want out of life? Then plan everything else around it. And that's what I've done. Some of you know, a lot of people joke with me about this to say, geez, Mark, you know, I didn't know you were, I don't know, I always thought you were an informal sort of a guy. He's not very organized. I'm a lot more organized than a lot of people think. I just hide it. Write down what you want to accomplish in your marriage, in your family. I have a book here, I carry it around, and I review it fairly often, but it's also things that are on my heart, and it's my life plan for my family. It's the things that I want to accomplish, five things. Now, if you want to find these, you can get the tape series, Parenting of Champions, that we did, and you'll find it on there. Because I don't have time to go into it today. But I know basically the things that I'm trying to build into my children and why. My wife may not know them by memory, but she knows generally if we went over them, she'd go, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh sure. I have the ABCs of character all the way A through X. I haven't come up with a Z yet. But I have, by every letter of the alphabet, a particular character. Not doesn't match the letter, but a character. And what I mean by that character to try to develop my children. You've got to know where you're going, my friends, because trust me, some of you are just starting, expecting your first baby. I remember what that was like, just like yesterday. Now she's 18. Your life is going by at light speed, and you better slow down right now and decide what it is you want. And then, step two. All right, that's number one. You must begin with the end in mind. Number two, you must do daily what needs to be done to get there. And it's daily. You must do daily what needs to be done to get there. Example, reading the Word, prayer, obeying the Word, being thankful, pursuing Christ-likeness. Choose to grow as a person. I am not content with me. At the same time, I'm very happy with me. I'm really thrilled at the progress God has made in my life in 22 years, because I and I alone know where I've come from. But I'm not like the Lord yet. I don't think of it in a discouraging way or in an icky way or in a way that I get bummed out about. But I love the Lord and I know, wow, Jesus is so infinite. I want to just be more loving. I know I'm loving. I want to be more compassionate. I know I already am compassionate. I want to be more faith-filled. I know I am faith-filled. But I want to be more. You are basically signing your own death warrant when you decide, I'm not going to grow anymore as a person. We want to grow. I want to grow in greater humility. I want to grow in greater zeal for Christ. I want to grow in greater righteousness in my life. I'm fully aware of many of the shortcomings in my life and those that I'm not. My wife was given to me to help me see them. And other friends that I have in this room were given to me to help me. Choose to love your spouse. It is a choice. That's why I said choose it daily. Choose to appreciate your spouse. That's a big one. That's a big one. You know why? Because in almost every other area of our life, you know what we do? We grumble against our job. We grumble against our circumstances. We grumble against our car. We grumble against our, well, everything. We're not happy with it. Which means, without you realizing it, when you sow those seeds in every other area of your life, I can guarantee you, you're a person who goes through the day, man, this person, I'm so sick of them. They should change in this. They should change in that. In other words, all you're focusing on whatever is ugly, bad, needs to change. But Philippians says, finally, brothers, whatever is good, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, excellent, put your mind on these things. You must choose good thoughts. That's biblical. That isn't Norman Vincent Peale speaking. That's biblical. And you must do it with your spouse because they will be tarnished very quickly in your eyes. And what happens secretly with our bad thoughts, the Bible calls them slander. Only we're not saying it to another person, we're saying it to ourselves. And you know what the Bible says? Slander separates intimate friends. Marriage is so easy. You trust me? I know what I'm talking about. Marriage is so easy if you work so hard at the biblical principles. It's just easy. You can do it. Any one of you in this room can do it. No excuses. You got the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the willpower and the ability to choose. Forget your backgrounds. Irrelevant to this discussion. Remember your future. You got Christ in you. But you must choose. You must choose. Some of you aren't nearly as emotional as I am. You think it's hard for you. Man, I can't tell you the struggles with my own emotions that I've had over making some of these choices. But I beat myself and make myself my slave. That's what Paul meant when he said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. That's what we'll take in marriage. You can't just lay back and think that love is self-generating. No energy force in the world is self-generating, only God. And God is love. And as you feed on the love of God, and as you choose and diligently apply God's love to your life, then you build something together. But if you just wait back, oh, I just want to feel that romantic feeling again like when I first met you, it's gone. You're in a new phase now. It's gone. Now all the gravitational pull of the devil is going to pull you down and of the flesh to destroy your home. It takes God's power. And it's there for every single one of you. Every single one of you. Choose to be close to your spouse. I have chosen it. I don't care what's going to happen. I'm going to stay close to this girl. I don't care what it costs me. I know for a fact that my wife and I speak to each other more than 37 minutes a week. We're together. We hang out. Whether it's between a meal, whether it's before we go to bed, whether it's in the morning, whether it's on a date, we're communicating. When I travel, I call sometimes two or three times a day just to talk. Just to talk with every one of my kids. Every one of them. My two daughters are in Kansas. I call them from here in Kansas. Always trying to keep contact. I choose to communicate. I choose that which I believe is the priority and which is most valuable. Choose to set a good example for your kids in speech, life, character, and love. Choose to train your children daily. Encourage, instruct, correct, advise, and communicate with them. It will take more than dreaming to get where you want to go. Work your plan. Live what you want to be. Live what you want to be. It will take more than dreaming, folks. Dreaming is great. Picture what you want. But then you've got to have your plan. And you've got to work your plan every single day. And the last one. It's very simple. but I believe will make a significant difference in most of your lives. Choose a role model couple / family. Choose a role model couple / family. Someone you can look up to. Someone who's living out what a godly marriage or family looks like, and watch them and imitate their example. I had the blessed fortune as a young man to be in the presence of. I wasn't a close, intimate friend of these people. One of them I have become over the years. But as a young man, when I was just starting out, I just saw them at a distance. And two of the most godly families I'd ever been around, ever seen in my life. One of them has 8 kids, the other has 9. Or maybe it's 10. I lose track. And I watched them. They didn't, when I knew them, they only had 2 or 3. And I watched them. I watched how they interacted with their kids. I watched what they did. I watched what they did with each other. And I could touch it, and I could see it, and I could go, hey, I'm going to have that. It was a godly envy. And I just watched. Now, I applied myself to the Scripture. I studied it like a maniac. I have a little living Proverbs that I carry around, and I've underlined every verse in it on parenting and children in a particular color. Every verse on a little fool in another color. Every verse on receiving advice and humility in another color. And every verse on the mouth, those were the 4 I particularly felt Mark needed help in. And I've carried it with me for 19 years. And I sought to apply those things. But there was someone out there. You know, you've got, there's an awful lot of wonderful families at Evergreen Community Church. Ken and Diane have done a wonderful job raising their family. They've gone through a lot of the passages of life that you are yet to go through. Brett and Mary have done a wonderful job raising their family. Mark and Judy have done a wonderful job with their 4 girls. And I could just go on down the line. Doug and Nikki and their younger children, or John and Suzanne. I mean, you can pick someone you want. Maybe it's someone who's not on the pastoral staff. But someone you can just look at and go, yeah, they're doing it. I didn't communicate with these people. I didn't call them up on the phone every day for counsel. Never did. They were busy. I'm not saying we're that busy, but they were busy. They were traveling. They were out of town. I just watched. Imitation is not that hard to do. If you leave your marriage and family to chance, chance will ruin your life. It's sort of like the people who don't save any money all their life, but spend a dollar every day to win the lottery. Not only are you going to go broke, but your hope's going to be deferred every day because you're not going to win. Boy, would I love to get that on the news. You're not going to win. There were 10 million losers yesterday in Powerball all over the country. Losers. The vast majority are losers. Oh, that's not very popular, is it? We don't put that in the newspaper. The state lottery might go down the toilet. That's what they all are, losers. You're losers. It takes more than wishful thinking. You have to know where you want to go, and you have to set your mind there, and you have to go there. And it's going to take daily work to do what needs to be done. Of course, I'm presupposing that you need to decide what it is that needs to be done. You got to decide that together. Don't leave your marriage to chance. For chance will ruin your life. You plan. You strategize. You pray. You communicate. You talk. And then daily, you diligently carry it out. The Bible says that he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows vain pursuits will come to nothing, to shame and poverty. There's a lot of us here today. The Bible says mere talk leads only to poverty. Hard work, there's profit. It's easy to talk the Christian talk. I've lived a long time. I've been around a lot of people. It's easy to talk. It's easy to sing the songs. It's easy to say the words. The real men and women of faith are the men and women back there at home in the trenches each day. There may be many failings. They pick themselves up off the ground by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ and faith in what He says. And they put one foot in front of another, and they do that which needs to be done. And they don't grow weary because they have their mind on the reward. One of the reasons I put my mind and my focus on other godly families is because it reminds me of what I'm going to get. See, there's a payoff. I watched my older friends that were about ahead of me about 5 or 10 years. Now my daughters are close to some of their daughters, about the same age. There's only 3 to 4 years difference, but they were a little ahead, and I just watched them, and I listened to their stories, and I knew, that's mine. My children are going to be mighty in the land. My marriage, you guys are going to use my marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, this morning that your word is able to make the simple wise. Lord, if it wasn't for your word, I'd still be a fool. I'd still be a simpleton, naive, making all kinds of mistakes, a lot more than I make today. I thank you, Lord, that your word is better than thousands of silver and gold pieces. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word is the greatest treasure in my life. I thank you, Lord, this morning for my wife. God, I thank you for giving me such an extraordinary woman. I thank you most of all that my wife is a woman who fears the Lord. I just praise you for giving her to me. And I ask you, God, that my own fear of you, my own deep respect, would grow more and more. I ask, Lord, that you'd bring about greater Christ-likeness in my life. I know you're not done with me. I know there's much left to do. I just rejoice today, Lord, in what you're doing in each couple's life here. I ask you, God, to help them. Help them today to make a lifetime decision that honestly, God, there is no turning back. My eyes are on you. My marriage will be for you. My family will be for you. And I will pay whatever price is necessary to self, to deny self, to die to self, to see to it, Heavenly Father, that you're glorified in my life. In Jesus' name.